can turn back to that passage in John 3. We're going to be looking at that. It was about 3 weeks ago that we were taking our youngest granddaughter home from tennis, actually. And she popped up in the back seat and says, "Is Santa Claus real?" And, you know, we're not used to talking about that. And she just... Lois is very good at answers. You realize that's not a yes or no question. But we kind of said some things, and Lois was good about saying, "Well, what do your classmates think?" And she says, "Well, some think he is, some think he isn't." But it led to a good discussion. We went back into a little bit about, okay, the history of St. Nicholas and things like that, why we give gift, and it boiled down. It was a good discussion. But she really didn't believe in Santa Claus anymore either. She's 8. I learned this week something I think was terribly important, especially to men. There are four phases of Santa Claus. First, you believe in Santa Claus, and then you don't. And then you are Santa Claus, and then you look like Santa Claus. And I think that fits some of us anyway. Well, Christmas is over, mostly anyway. I was telling some of you, for our family, it's coming up yet this afternoon and tomorrow, depending on the health of everybody. But we will mostly all be together. Christmas is over. It's time to look ahead again. And I'm usually here this Sunday between Christmas and New Year's and try to both look back a little bit and look ahead. Looking ahead's always scary. We never know what the next year is going to bring. Don't know what the pandemic's going to be. We don't know what the politics are going to be or anything else. And so that's why we need to have a firm basis of our faith. And what we want to say today is our faith of today guarantees hope for tomorrow. I was about 6 or 7 years old when, sitting in a Sunday school class, and my teacher came up. The teacher told the class, she said, "The most important word in the Bible is believe." And I thought to them, I'm not sure that's right. I mean, Jesus must be more important, and God must be more important. But the older I've gotten, I think I agree with that more and more. The word believe is very, very important. I was in Macy's a couple of weeks ago, and they had signs all over the place that say, "Give, love, believe." They probably don't mean that believe in the same way we do, but also you see signs. Our daughter has a sign up in her house, "Believe." And I thought, okay, I said, what's that sign there for? Well, it relates to Ted Lasso. Do you know about Ted Lasso? It's a British comedy that we have yet to see, but our kids tell us all about it and say we need to watch it. So this whole believe thing has something to do with a television program. Well, what we want to talk about today is, what does it mean to believe? A Jewish teacher came to Jesus one night, and he was asking very pertinent questions. And as usual, Jesus cut to the chase. He didn't answer his questions, really. He got to what was really the meaning of it, was really there. He addressed the real issue, being born again. You must be born again. And we want to look closely at that passage. First thing is Jesus is who he says he is. In verse 11, he says, "I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify as to what we have seen." He knew what was going on. He knew that he had been here, he had been around forever. He was not new, except he was new to being on earth. He goes on in the last half of that verse to say, "But you people still don't accept our testimony." We talk about what he is telling Nicodemus what he had seen, but he says, "You guys don't get it all. I know who I am. I try to tell you who I am, but you aren't figuring it out." Verse 13, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus is saying, that's me. Nicodemus, you have to see this. You have to see that I am the one who has come from heaven. Jesus is telling Nicodemus exactly who he is. He's more than just a rabbi from God, the way Nick addressed him in the beginning. Jesus has a definite person. Jesus came to be the light of the world. He says in verse 19, "You can't please God by yourself. Your deeds are evil." You try, but you can't. You can't measure up. You can't do what you want to do because there's basic problems with that, and I have come to fix that. If we look at Numbers 21, as usual, the Israelites were complaining. They complained, I'm not sure what it was about them, but they were complaining about something. God had just given them a victory, and they got back into complaining and everything, and so God sent a bunch of snakes. And the snakes bit people, and some of them died. And then, of course, they felt some remorse, and they went back to Moses and said, you got to stop this. Talk to God. Make sure you stop this. And so God says, Moses, make a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and anybody who looks at that will be cured of their diseases. And John comes back to say, just like in Numbers 21, that's what Jesus says. Look at that snake on a pole. Look at Jesus on a cross, and that will save you. See, Nick needed to believe who Jesus was and why he came, and not just to be in awe of his miracles. That's what the general people were pleased with, his miracles, but not really interested in who he was. Who do we believe Jesus is? Who do we really believe that he is? Hebrews 11, the first verse, says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, and it goes through a whole long list of people there. Those people had to look forward to Jesus. They didn't know who he was coming. Oh, yeah, they maybe knew that there was somebody coming that God was going to fix everything with, but it was hard for them. They had to look forward. We get to look back. We get to see who Jesus was and see that he came, that he lived, and even that he died for us. We tend to skirt the issue sometimes, at least a lot of us do. A lot of our culture does. And I remember another story when I was little, of pastors coming and talking to us. And we had special meetings twice a year or so. I mean, we were in church half the time, it seemed like, when I was little anyway. And I remember one story this one person told. He said, a lot of people are only 18 inches from heaven. He says they know about Jesus in their head. They understand it in their head. But it hasn't penetrated their heart. So we need to know who Jesus is, not only in our heads, but believe him with our heart. So what does it mean to believe? It means to give our life to Jesus. Give our life to him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Follow him. Secondly, what's the result of belief? Well, belief brings change. Again, as we look down in those verses toward the end of the reading, verse 17, we need to be aware of our condemnation, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Well, that means already there's condemnation there. We stand condemned. Either Adam's sin or our sin, and if it wasn't for Adam's sin, I'm afraid that if nobody had sinned before it got to me, it would have been me. But it was all of us. It is all of us. We are all condemned. But he goes on to talk about moving from darkness to light, because Jesus is a light. Moving from good to evil in verse 19. Moving from falsehood to truth. And then that belief in verse 18 releases us from condemnation. John 10:10 says, I knew I was going to forget how that started. Talks about life abundantly. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. Life to the fullest. And that brings us into a relationship with God. Verse 23 talks about it's all happens through God. As the process of life, belief grows and comes into more complete things, we move from darkness to light into a relationship with God. A lot of you may remember back in the 70s when Chuck Colson, who was Nixon's hatchet man in the White House, wrote the book Born Again. It was putting light, shedding light onto this concept the whole idea of being born again, taken from John 3, and getting it to the people. It became pretty popular for a while, and then born again began to mean some different things. It didn't mean me really to change and give your life to Jesus, but it became starting over and things like that. Sometimes our people really wonder, do we need salvation? I mean, what do I need to be saved from? I'm doing okay. I mean, our culture, we have everything we need, things like that. Some of it too, anyway. Church attendance is down in the U.S. Dissatisfaction with the established churches is up. And yet it's not worldwide. Western culture has its struggles. But worldwide, there are a lot of things that are happening. People coming to Jesus. Churches that are existing in places where you can't have churches. All over the place. Good things are happening. Some people are finding out that the relationship with God really does work. A lot of people are finding that out. I had a talk a week ago with our other two granddaughters that are local, and the subject came up, well, are those people Christians or not? Again, that's not a yes or no answer. But we got to talking to see, what is a Christian? And both of them gave the right answer. Well, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Okay, that's good. It boils down to that relationship. It's not just something that happens once for all. It's a relationship between us and Jesus. Jesus is my personal Savior. Have a relationship with Him and live like that. The result of belief is relationship. Well, thirdly, what's the result of unbelief then? Well, we mentioned condemnation, loss from God's sight. We get caught up in the clutches of our own culture. And it's so easy to ignore that, even as Jesus said Nicodemus was ignoring it. The light is ignored. And we go our own ways because we have everything. We don't need anything. And yet, we really do. Verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Isn't that a sobering thought? All of our deeds will be exposed. Everything uncovered that we've done. Result of unbelief is sin, is separation from God. There's several word plays going on here in verses 19 and 20 but about Christ and the light, and darkness and light, and evil and good. But when it gets down to the bottom line, it's really black and white. It's either perish or have eternal life. There's no place in between. We look at verses 14 through 17. It's the good news in a nutshell. Believing in Jesus isn't like Santa Claus. It's not a kindly old gentleman that gives gifts. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, another incident in Jesus' life. It was a man who had a son who was demon-possessed. And he brought him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast out that demon. And Jesus says, how long has he been like this? In verse 21, from childhood, the man answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water and kill him in the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. You get that? If you can do anything. Can you imagine Jesus' reaction? What was it? If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my belief. I don't know, I pray that pretty often. Yes, I believe. Sure, I do. But still, I struggle. And I pray that, say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's a lot of fantasy at Christmas. But Emmanuel, God with us, is fact. God coming down to our level. And I trust that that has strengthened your soul this year. We get pulled so many directions. And not only Christmas time, but every time. We get pulled so many directions. And can we look at the word Emmanuel and remember and realize that really and truly God came down? I read a statistic in Christianity Today this week that said 41% of Americans now don't believe that Jesus existed before he came to earth. That's scary. Emmanuel is God with us. God coming down to be with us, to take on the body of a human being. I trust that you would dig deep into the real meaning of Christmas. A virgin shall conceive. You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph went up from Nazareth to Bethlehem. She brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. And there were shepherds in the fields nearby. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, I bring good news. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And they hurried off, and they found Jesus. I trust we will find Jesus, maybe in a new way this year. Son of man, Son of God, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the message of Christmas that we can believe in. I didn't notice it. I didn't watch either of the games yesterday that closely. I don't know if somebody held up a John 3:16 sign in the end zone or not. I have seen them some this year, but John 3:16 is a whole lot more than that. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That faith equals hope. And hope that we have is not a wishy-washy general expectation of optimism. It's a solid hope that's based on solid faith. And that hope isn't just for now. It's forever. Forever and ever. As I was working on this, I was reminded of a song which would have been a good closing hymn, but I wanted to sing another Christmas carol, and so we'll do that. It's written by Edward Mote in England in 1843. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." As you look into 2022, and who knows what it's going to bring, may you find real hope based on the fact that you have a real personal relationship with the Son of God, the Savior whose birth we celebrate this season. Believing the facts of Christmas today guarantees that we have hope for 2022 and beyond. Turn in your hymnals to number 267.